Chapter is verse number 16. We'll be reading from Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. And the title of the message is The Zeal of the Lord. The Zeal of the Lord. Let's begin. Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. Just follow along, please. His mouth is most sweet, yea. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Sunday morning. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be here, to assemble, to meet with your people. Father, we pray that you'll bless the teaching of your word. Pray that you'll be with all the other classes throughout the building and those that follow as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. This might sound like a little bit of a funny verse to start with when you're preaching or teaching on zeal, especially the zeal of the Lord, but really it is not. See, everything about Jesus is altogether lovely. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. So everything about him is lovely. And that means he's without sin, of course, faithful, true. There's no guile found in him. And boy, wouldn't that be nice if all your coworkers had no guile? Boy, that'd change the workplace a lot, wouldn't it? Has no guile. That means Jesus, he never has an alternative motive. I mean, he tells you right up front. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. What's his purpose for being here? I don't know. Yes, you do. He's already told us to come and seek and save that which was lost. I don't know how many times I've been asked in my lifetime, did Jesus ever claim to be God? My answer is, did he breathe? Of course he did. How many times did he say that he was the Son of God? How many times did he say that I am? Which, you know, the Jews took up stones. They were going to kill him simply because he said that. He called himself I am in the book of John. And it so infuriated them. He says, why are you going to stone me? And their answer was, they understood what he meant. Their answer was plain as day. It says that thou being a man makest thyself God. So when he claimed that I am the I am, he was claiming deity. He was claiming to be the one who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. Remember when Moses went and saw the bush, turned aside because it wasn't consumed, and God spoke to him out of the bush, gave him a commission, and he said, look, when the children of Israel, if I go to them and tell them that you're going to deliver them and so forth, they're going to want to know who sent me. Who should I say sent me? He says, tell them I am that I am have sent thee. Couple thousand years later, we'll fast forward it, and here's Jesus, 1,500 years, whatever. Here's Jesus saying, I am. The Jews knew instantly who he was claiming to be. So yes, he did say, I'm God. And there's many other places we can go to Scripture, but that's not the point of the message. I'm just simply saying that he has no alternative motives. He is described as the altogether lovely one. So his love, his compassion, his forgiveness, all these things are well known about Jesus. But today I want to look at the zeal that Jesus has. Now, properly placed zeal in a good thing is a good thing.
Yes, sir, it is.
Now, zeal in a bad thing is a bad thing. It's not the zeal that's in question so much as it is it a good thing or a bad thing? And so with Jesus having no alternative motives, we know that that his zeal was perfectly pure, that it was perfectly good, perfectly fine, and it is to be emulated by us. It is something that we need to take, and we're going to do our very best to live up to it. Will we fail? Absolutely. But we, hopefully with time, we get better, and we are to strive. Listen, just because I cannot be like Jesus doesn't mean I shouldn't strive to be like Jesus. Okay? I'm only flesh. I'm going to fail. But if I'm striving to be like him, I will probably be better than I would be had I not strove to be like him, even though I come far short of hitting the mark. And that's where God's grace comes in. Amen. Zeal. Of course, it means excitement of mind, ardor, fervor of spirit, pursuing, defending anything. Zeal in behalf of, say, for a person or for a kingdom, or in our case, for our God. in the house of God. It is envious of rivalry, envious and contentious of rivalry. In other words, we don't have a divided a spirit. We don't have, we have a zeal for God. We love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are envious. And by the way, that's not a bad word used properly, okay?
That's right.
The problem is so many of the words that we use to describe sinful actions become attached to that action, like the word lust.
Yes.
When you talk about lust, everybody goes, ooh. You know, lust can be good or evil.
Mm-hmm.
It depends on what the lust is. Does not the Bible say that the spirit lusteth against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit? So did the Holy Spirit commit a sin by lusting? No, it just has this great desire for us to want to be like God. That's all the word lust means, an intense desire. Misplaced desire is wrong. That is sinful lust. Desire that is in the right place is lust that is good. Okay? So when we talk about many of the sins that men and women commit, they become a word becomes attached to them, and we fail to use them in their good, positive sense of the word. So the word, when we're talking about zeal here, it can be for something good. I can be zealous for something good. Or I could be like a Nazi and be zealous for something that is absolutely pure evil. You got to admit this, the brown shirts in Hitler's era, they were zealous, weren't they?
Oh, yeah, they were.
Well, if you know anything about their history, you better believe they were. Okay? Totally wrong, evil, sinful. Okay? But they were zealous.
Yeah.
Well, why can't God's people be just zealous in a good way for God and for God's house? And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the zeal of the Lord. Now, I'm talking specifically about the zeal that Jesus Christ had for his church. And and we'll get into that. But first, let's turn to the book of John, chapter number 2, verse 17. John 2:17, please. And the disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Of course, they're talking about Jesus here. They saw his actions and how zealous he was for his father's house. And if you want to put this in context, let's go ahead and go back, starting with verse 13, chapter 2, verse 13 of John. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And when he made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. Now notice that little tiny word, all. Now that's inclusive. That's all. Now look, there are how many different categories of people were there? There's people who were selling oxen, there's people selling sheep and doves, there were money changers. What they did was you had to pay for your sacrifices. And they did, the Jewish religion did what governments do. They created a fiat currency, a currency that had no backing, wasn't on the gold standard. And if you wanted to go into the temple and sacrifice, you had to pay for it in money that the temple designated, temple money, I forget the term right now, but that's the only way you could pay for it. You couldn't take a denarii in there and pay for it. You couldn't take in gold and pay for it. You had to use their currency to pay for it. Well, guess what? That means you had to exchange your money for their money. And, of course, there's a little fee involved every time. So every time you went in to offer a sacrifice to God, you had to pay a fee, a surcharge. And that's why Jesus was so, these guys were profiting. What were they doing that added anything to the religion of the Jews? Nothing. They could have went in, offered their sacrifices without having to pay for it, the privilege of doing that. But no, there's some people who decided they would make money off of that. Now, people like that are not really easy to dissuade. They're not real easy. Well, for instance, let's just go into the mall, let's say. Don't anybody do it, please. I need to put a disclaimer in here. I'm not recommending anybody here anywhere at any time at all ever go into any mall anywhere and chase all the store owners out. But just for an example now, and I'm not liable if you do, if you get shot, if you die, if you get wounded, that's all on you. You can read the rest of the fine print later. But the fact of the matter is, if can you imagine a person going in to the mall, you pick your mall, any of them, and making a little whip and driving every single store owner out of that mall? You would have a riot. SWAT would be called. They might even call the National Guard on that one. But the police would be there. SWAT would be there. They would be resisting you. The people who own those stores would be fighting, punching. Would the Jews in the temple be any different? And yet Jesus drove them all out. Well, he was dedicated. He didn't wave that little scourge around. Now, if you don't get out of here, I'm going to do something with this scourge. He took that scourge to their back, to their heads, to the face, wherever he could hit them, and he drove them out of there. He forced them. He flipped over their money tape, changing stations. He drove them out of the temple.
Yes, sir.
And then, and everybody standing back. Well, so much for a meek and mild Jesus, huh?
Yeah.
I love these pictures about Jesus. They make him look so effeminate, don't they? They do. Okay. Tell you what, as far as his human side went, he was God, all God. But as far as his human side went, he was all man. And when he drove those guys out of there, he did it forcefully and decisively. And everybody's standing back in awe. And then the disciples remembered an Old Testament Bible verse. And they remembered that the zeal of the Lord's house has eaten me up. They remembered that. And that's what I want to talk about today, is the zeal that God has, the zeal that Jesus has for his church. Okay? Now, they didn't have a church in those days. They had the temple. That was God's house. But what is God's house today? The church. Now, we understand that it is not the brick and mortar and the carpet and the lights and the ceilings that make this the house of God. We could disband this church, and a week later, they could open a bar in here. I've known bars that have gone out of business and were converted into churches. I have to fumigate them first, get all the odors out of there and everything else. But and certainly you want to pray over all the sin that was committed in there. But then make sure there's nothing lingering, get rid of all that gunk and all that junk. But yet, it's just a building. It can be used for good. It can be used for evil. And Jesus had a zeal for the house of God. He had a zeal for his church. Let's look at Ephesians 5:25 for a moment. Now remember, we're supposed to be emulating Jesus to the best of our ability. So we should be praying and asking God for help, because we can't do this. But we can get closer. We can become better. We can become more like Christ. We can mature in the Lord. Ephesians 5:25 says, Ephesians chapter 5:25. Okay. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, we're not talking about a marriage relationship between a husband and a wife right now, but we are to love our wives with the love that Jesus has for the church. And we know Jesus loved the church. Why? Because he gave himself for it. I mean, he died for the church. Now, this is a church, and he died for us, not for the building. We could be meeting under some tree on the savannah somewhere in Africa, and as we assembled together under that tree, that would be a church. We could go to, and missionaries do that, we could go to Polynesia somewhere, and there could be a little straw hut there with a dirt floor, and no glass in the windows, just a cutout, and a cutout for the door, and Christians, the natives come together, and those that have been born again, those have been saved, and that is a church. It's not the straw hut.
Right.
It's not the banyan tree. It's the people. It's you and I. It's not this building. It's us. It's all born-again believers. And Jesus loves us, and he has a zeal for us. In other words, he wants us to succeed in the Christian life. He doesn't want us to fail.
He
doesn't want us to, you know, turn our back on him. He doesn't want us to give up. And he wants us to succeed because he has a zeal for us. Now remember that the zeal in a right thing is good. But let me tell you, I want to show you a little example, very briefly, how an apparent zeal, and what's the key word in that sentence? Apparent. How an apparent zeal, even in a good thing, can be misused. And let's turn to the Old Testament, 2 Kings. Chapter 10, verse 16. Just to help you out, 2 Kings is right after 1 Kings.
Yep.
Chapter number 10. Verse number 16. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 16. And he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. Okay? Now, this would be Jehu, who was appointed by God to eliminate the house of Ahab, according to the prophecy, according to the curse that God put upon Ahab for his sins. Okay? So now judgment has come. It's been delayed 20 years. We say delayed, it's right on God's timetable. But, you know, as far as we're concerned, God made the announcement, we're sitting there waiting for it to happen. Well, 20 years later, in the fullness of time, so to speak, judgment is passed, or executed, rather, it's already been passed, it's executed upon Jehu's family. And the person chosen to do this, I mean on Ahab's family, and the person chosen to do this is Jehu. And he meets a friend of his, Jehonadab, and who's a very godly man. You read about him in other places in the scriptures. He's the one who told his family that they would never drink wine, fermented wine, alcohol. So 1,500 years later or so, at the time of the captivity, they were the prophet of God. God told him, hey, go ask Jehu, come bring him in. I get these guys confused. Jehonadab. Bring Jehonadab in and pour him a drink. Give him some wine. So he comes to have feast with him, to talk with the man of God, the prophet of the nation at that time. He pours him some wine, says, I can't drink it. Huh? And it was actually a descendant. It wasn't him. This is hundreds of years later. He's dead and gone. But hundreds of years later, his descendants are still following his teachings on separations as a successful family. And so they were willing, they had a zeal for the teaching of their great, how many great grandfathers it was, to obey him. And even the man of God couldn't dissuade them or persuade them, rather, to take a drink. You know, I think we ought to at least have that much zeal toward the things of God. But the thing about Jehu here is he boasted to his friend Jehonadab, come up in the chariot and says, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. Okay, did he have a zeal for the Lord? To a point. Let's go ahead, same chapter, look at verse 28. Now, you know the characters. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. He killed all the Baal worshipers, okay? Now, so far, it sounds like a good thing going on here. He had a zeal for God, and he was zealous and jealous for the things of God. But look at verse 29. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and were in Dan. I said, come, see my zeal for the Lord. And he went out and he executed this judgment that God pronounced upon Ahab and his family, and he wiped out all the worshipers of Baal. Well, that's an apparent zeal, but the very next verse says, basically the total opposite, in that he tolerated false worship. He tolerated, even promoted idolatry in the land. How can you have a zeal for Jehovah God and still bow down to a golden calf, which God specifically told the nation of Israel in the Ten Commandments not to bow down to? See, it was an apparent zeal. And here's something that we say, well, I'm not going to bow down to no idols. Verse 31. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. And the key there with all his heart, he took no heed to do that with all his heart. And you and I, if we have divided loyalties, we're going to fail, we're going to sputter, we're going to drop the ball, we're not going to be a success for the Lord. And zeal, he had a zeal, an apparent zeal for God, but it wasn't wholehearted. And we need to have a wholehearted zeal for Jesus and for his church if we're going to be successful. Now, zeal that is for show. Come, see my zeal for the Lord. He goes, he executes judgment upon the Baal worshipers, and he slays them all, and then he turns right around now and goes back over to a temple and bows down to a fake god, to an idol. That's not true zeal. That's an apparent zeal. That's a zeal that is for show. And unfortunately, I'm guilty of this at times. You're probably guilty of this at times, where we have a zeal that is not true. Oh, we'll say amen.
Amen.
At the right time, at the appropriate time. But in our heart, we're not with the preacher on that point. We'll attend church, and we'll, you know, but we won't give it our all. We won't get involved. We won't step up. Listen, I don't know if y'all know it or not. I don't know who knows and who doesn't. I've told Pastor and some of the men around here, as well as Faye and I, will be leaving pretty soon. And they're adding a Sunday school class. So when we leave, boom, that's two workers they need instantly. But wait a minute. Two workers isn't going to fill the gap because they're adding a Sunday school class. So we're going to need more workers.
Yes, sir.
What are we talking about? Zeal? Uh-huh. Is your zeal for show? Oh, I'm here for Sunday school every week, but don't ask me to teach a class.
Oh, yeah. Zeal.
I know some of you can't. I know some of you could. Okay. And I know some of you are busy in other areas at other times, but we all need to step up to the plate.
Deliver.
Zeal that is for show, to me, is no zeal at all. But zeal in one area makes you a lopsided Christian. Jehu had a zeal in executing judgment upon Ahab. But can I say something without knowing the man and without knowing his true intentions? He had a vested interest in making sure that all of Ahab's family and descendants was wiped out. Anybody know what that was? What would be his interest in that? Now just put your thinking cap. What happened every time a new king came in that was not of the previous family? What would that king do? Yeah, he'd kill all the old families so he had no rivalries. Many of the wars in Europe and Middle Ages and so forth was for that very reason. Somebody would come to power, and he didn't want any rivals.
That's right.
So they would wipe everybody out. Who was, starts with a J, man. I wish I had my memory. The baby that was saved, Josiah. The nurse hid him. Why? Because his own grandmother, Azariah, maybe, I can't remember her name, came in and was killed, her whole family, because she took the throne illegally and she didn't want any rivals.
Wow.
Because you know what happens when a rival comes to power and you're the deposed king?
Oh, boy. Here we go. There you go,
I mean, it's Louis the 14th all over again, or 15th or 16th, or whoever that guy was that got his head chopped off.
Off with his
head. Yeah, it was the Queen of Hearts. Off with his head.
Off with his head. Yes, sir.
Zeal, he had a very zealous in that area. But in this area of the golden calves, he was not zealous. And when you are zealous, even in a good thing, we'll give him the credit for a second. Let's say that, okay, that did not enter his mind about wiping out that other family for his own safe preservation. Give him credit, okay? And we should give him the benefit of the doubt. He did not do that for his own selfish reason. He did it exclusively because God commanded him. And he had a zeal for that. But he had a zeal for that, but to come over here, he did not have a zeal that would prevent him from worshiping a golden calf. A Christian that has a zeal in one area, and only one area, will be a lopsided Christian. I am a King James only man. I believe the King James is God's word for English-speaking people. I also have reasons why. I'm not doing it because this is the stance of the church. I don't have time to get into all that. There's very specific reasons why I believe I can prove from history and from Scripture that we ought to be King James only.
Amen.
But I have known good men. I have known good churches that were King James only. The problem is they only were King James only. What do you mean? Every sermon was about the King James Bible, practically. Every time you went to a conference, they were arguing with somebody who was even a King James only person about some minor point of Scripture that they, you know, that they had a one of those areas that could be interpreted, you know, a little bit vague and and so forth. And they wanted to argue with everybody, and that's all they did. Now, I'm not against promoting the King James Bible. Believe me, I'm in favor of it. The problem is, if that's the only thing you do, you're going to become a lopsided Christian.
Amen.
Even if I believe that's a good thing, you will be a lopsided Christian. Because what about salvation? How much time do you spend preaching on that? Well, we preach on the Bible. We preach on the King James. Well, how much time do you preach on the deity of Christ? Well, let me tell you about the King James Bible. Well, how much time do you preach on the Holy Trinity? Well, let me tell you about the King James. Okay. And it's always coming back to the same one singular point, and they forget the other thing, and the spiritual growth is going to be lacking there. You won't be a well-balanced Christian.
My goodness. Yes, sir.
And that's in a good thing, promoting the King James Bible.
Amen.
The charismatics have done that to the point about those who believe, you know, the speaking in tongues kind of crowd. Every discussion I've ever had with any always comes down to that point. Well, you don't believe in speaking in tongues. You don't have the fullness of the Spirit. I do, too. You don't even know what you're talking about. We don't have time for all that. But it's always, always, every conversation is always speaking in tongues. And that's all they promote. And you go to their services, and every service devolves into a circus where people are up and running around and hollering and hooting and hollering and speaking in tongues, and you don't even know what's going on. In Wilcox, when we were there, there's a Assembly of God, and the preacher was preaching one time, and the piano player was over here, and she got so happy, she got up, ran over there, and pushed him out of the pulpit and started preaching.
Oh my goodness.
You know how well that would go over here?
Oh boy. Not good at all.
But see, it's lopsided.
Yes, sir.
Always, everything, everything, always speaking in tongues. Speaking in everything was speaking in tongues. They are lopsided, just as our, and I've had some friends who were King James only to the point that everything was King James, King James, King James, King James. And I'm not opposed to the King James. Have I made my point clear?
Yes, sir. Amen. I like it.
Zeal.
Yes.
Is to be well-rounded. We are supposed to be zealous for the things of God, for the house of God. That would be everything that's under the umbrella of the house of God. We are to have a zeal for that. Yes. Not just pick the things that we like and the things that we enjoy, but all of it, all inclusive. Jesus was altogether lovely. In every area, he is lovely. And in every area of the church, we are to have a zeal for that. Now, I feel sorry for the folks who only come Sunday morning.
Wow.
They miss so much. Do I hate them? No. Am I going to criticize them to their face? No. And I don't even, right now I can't even think of anybody. But I have a wonderful thing here called my forgetter works really good.
Amen.
Okay. Memory doesn't work so hot, but my forgetter works real good.
That's good.
And I can preach, and not even nobody's face will come to mind, and nobody, you know, I'm just preaching a truth. I'm preaching a point.
Yes, sir.
And we are to have a zeal for God. And if we're going to have a zeal for God, that's more than 1 hour a week.
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
I mean, if it's zeal.
It's going
to
be every day.
Yes, sir. Every day we need to be worshiping God, excited about God, and doing the things of God, obeying His word and all that, and all that's entailed there. But it would also be a zeal for His house.
Yes, sir.
Which is the church of the living God. Which is not the building, but the people. So we are to love one another. And if you come to church, don't tell me you have zeal for God. I don't care how active you are. But if there's somebody in the church that you disdain, I'm not saying that your personalities don't click. There's good night. My kind of personality, half the world doesn't click with me. You know, and that's on a good day.
Amen.
Okay? Yet, I don't have any disdain for anybody. And I'll help people out, and I'll do my best to be polite. And but that's not the point. Is this? We are to love the church, because
yep.
Jesus did. Mm-hmm. If we're going to be like Jesus, we're to love the church.
Amen.
The church again is not the building; the church is the people. So we're to love the people.
You know.
Oh wow. I'll try to get the first page done. Divided loyalties always hinder the work of God. And the problem with zeal that is either lopsided. Well, let's tell you what. Let's turn to Galatians 4:18 first. Galatians 4:18. Chapter 4, verse 18. It's a few pages back. Galatians 4:18. But it's good to be zealously affected always. Now, here's a qualifier. In a good thing. And not only when I am present with you. In other words, the apostle is writing to the Galatians saying, hey, it's a good thing to be zealous for good things. And not only when I'm there, but all the time. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. Now, anybody in here, you've been saved for more than a few weeks. And you begin to grow in the Lord. You're going to change. You may not recognize it. You may not. Maybe you may notice some things. You may think you give up a few things, and you could be giving up a lot of things, adding a lot of things. Your demeanor is changing. Your personality is changing. And that's a good thing. But if you've been saved for very long, sooner or later, there's going to be somebody who's going to tell you that you're a fanatic. They're going to criticize you. Now, it's going to hurt if it comes from your family. And by the way, it will come from your family members that are not saved.
Sir.
They don't understand. They have no concept of our God and what it means to be saved and born again and excited about God and serving the Lord. And so you will be excited about the things of God, but not only the lost, but sometimes the saved will try to hold you back. I knew a family that good people, love them, still do, but the wife was winning souls, the husband wasn't, and all of a sudden the husband developed a conviction about wives going out in public and witnessing. So he stopped her. Holding her back. Okay? Holding her back. And many times you will be held back or attempted to be held back by those that you love. But you know, folks, we are to love the things that God loves. And Jesus loves the church, therefore we should love the church. Jesus loves to see people saved. That's His whole purpose for coming. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. So we should love seeing people saved. Now, some of our problem is this. We see somebody has zeal for God, and we want to hold them back a little bit. Some of the problem is we love our clubs or our other secular groups or our position in society or our job title. more than we love the church. Now, I'm not against, well, I am against most social clubs, but there are some I'm not against too. Okay? There are some activities I'm not against. I'm for you having a job, amen?
Amen.
I hope you get a job. I hope you can make more money than you can ever imagine in your lifetime. And I pray you tithe.
Amen.
And use that money to serve God. Because if you have money, you can do things you cannot do if you don't have money.
That's right.
For instance, a missionary come in, you can put an extra $100 in the offering plate if you have it. Yep. If you don't have it, no matter how much you want to help, and you can still do some things, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying.
Amen.
You can still do some things, but the one thing you can do is put $100 in the offering plate.
Right.
But if you have it, you can. Okay?
That's right.
The problem is many times we love our position, our title, our job, our income more than we love the church of God, more than we love the Lord himself even. Therefore, when somebody close to us has some zeal, rather than trying to understand what they wish to accomplish and what they're doing, rather than becoming more zealous ourselves, it is easier to tear that person down. And so we'll call him a fanatic.
Mm-hmm.
We'll find just the slightest sliver of an area where he doesn't quite live up to that. And you were going to point our finger right in his face, brother. We're going to call him a hypocrite to his face.
Exactly.
Yeah. Let me get this out of my eye first.
Amen.
Oh, sorry about that. Gotta remember not to set my water down there, but I won't have to bend over and knock my cord over here. Jesus loves the church, and we ought to love him, but notice that divided loyalties always, always hinder the work of God. And if we'll go to save time, just go to Luke 11:23. On, you can look at Luke 9:62 another time, 9:62 if you'd like to. But Luke 11:23, and why am I looking at John here? Luke 11:23, please. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Now, the word there is, I want to focus on, is he that is not with me. See, it does not say for me.
Right.
It says with me.
Mm-hmm.
There's a difference. For me, with me. Let me give you let me attempt a crude illustration here. Now, I'm not a big football fan.
Oh, amen.
But my favorite team is Green Bay.
Amen.
Has been since I was a kid, okay? And I stay with my friends. I am loyal to the end, okay? And I was with them when they dominated football in the 60s.
Oh, yeah.
And the other day I just happened to dig out of my bottom of my drawer my T-shirt that Green Bay Packers, the one that says, you know, world champions. It has the 4 years that they won the first time, the first year of the Super Bowl. Is that 67 or 68? 67. They also won the Super Bowl in 68. The first two they won. Then they won two more later on. And I was out in public. I went to Lowe's. I went to Costco. I was getting gas. I went someplace else. Walking in the parking lot, and people were shouting and hollering, hooting, mostly positive. Amen. Amen. Every once in a while, you come across some loser, maybe an Oakland fan or something, and you know they'd say something derogatory. But you know, see, by all apparent reasons, I'm for the Green Bay Packers. Okay? Now, call up the head office in Green Bay and say, hey, we got a guy out here that wears your T-shirt that he got given to him. He didn't buy it. He's never bought a ticket. You know, Green Bay, you know you can actually own stock in the Green Bay Packers because it's a private organization. So that's my goal in life, is own one share of the Green Bay Packers. Now, you can own. He doesn't own any stock, never been to any of your games. Oh, he's been to Chicago a few times and seen the Bears. Now, can you imagine if Green Bay was playing sometime and they were playing? Do they have minor league teams in football? They must. No, I don't know. You know, baseball has AA, AAA, Anyway, some second-rate team, you know, something like maybe San Francisco 49ers or something, you know. They're playing, or Pittsburgh, you know, the second-rate team, the Vikings. And they're right there.
Hey,
Mom. And I'm in Chicago. And the distance between Green Bay and Chicago is an hour and a half. Mm. Something like that. Isn't very far.
Yeah.
And I go to that game. And now call up the Green Bay Packers and say, hey, is this guy with you? And they'll say, are you kidding me? He doesn't buy any of our memorabilia. He doesn't come to any of our games. He's not with us. Now, I am for them, but I'm not with them. You see the difference?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, when they win, it makes me happy, but I don't really care because I'm not that big a fan anyways. But, you know, now, here's what Jesus is saying here. It's one thing to speak favorably of Jesus. A lot of people do.
Amen. They do. Yes, sir.
And they are for him.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
But they are not with him.
Right.
Because when the rubber meets the road, they're not going to give of themselves, their time, or their talents, or their treasures to the work of God. Or if they do, just a bare minimum. And we have a divided loyalty.
Wow.
It amazes me, people who can't afford to tithe, but they have a cable TV.
Yes.
They,
exactly, but Neil.
I inadvertently, accidentally, please forgive me, broke our TV.
Oh, no. Oh, my word. My goodness.
You know what? We had a spare TV. It didn't even affect us. A little bit smaller, but so what, you know?
That's right.
And how many people have one, two, three TVs, cable TV? They have Netflix, Amazon Prime. They have, they go out to eat a minimum three, four, five times a week.
Whoa.
And come Sunday, they don't have a tithe.
Wow.
That's a divided loyalty. Your pleasure means more to you than tithing or giving to the work of God. Now, and I'm not accusing anybody, and I don't know your personal lives, anybody here. I don't think I've ever been to any of your houses.
Amen.
If there was, I'd maybe pick you up outside or something once. But, I haven't been to any of your houses. So here's the point. I don't know your personal life, so I'm not picking on you.
Right.
Now, if the Holy Spirit convicts you, he's picking on you, so take it up with him, not with me, all right?
There you go.
Amen. I just know people well enough to know this is how things work in life.
Praise the Lord.
And I've been a pastor long enough to know this is the way it goes.
Yes, sir.
And I have people come to me who made three and four, even five times more money than I did,
wow,
had only one or two children, if any, and I had four children, and they were so deep in debt that they didn't know what they were going to do.
Whoa.
Divorce, bankruptcy, all that was on the table. And I ask them about tithing.
Mm.
And they can't afford it.
Oh, my goodness.
Well, there's the problem. Yes, divided loyalties.
Mm-hmm.
It isn't hard to tithe.
No,
whenever
is.
You get your income for or whatever, maybe twice a month, maybe every week, whenever it is, mm-hmm, just take the first tenth and give it, write a check, and then the rest is yours.
Yep.
I'll guarantee you, I'll tell you what. Let me see here. Do I have a... Oh, I do. I happen to have a 20, okay? Rare, but I have a 20. Brother Duffy, if you'll give me $200, I'll give you this. Now, how many times a day would you do that? Yeah, there you go, all day long. You better believe it.
Amen.
If I had a 10, if you give me 100, I'd give you that 10, and I would smile. And God says, give me a tenth. And we frown. There is a problem. Divided loyalties. I have to go. Let's have a, I don't know, hopefully, maybe if I get one more week to teach, I will try to finish this. But zeal. We ought to be zealous. And don't, just because somebody is zealous, don't think they're a fanatic or an idiot or dumb or a hypocrite. Let's examine our own loyalties first before we go down that road. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for Sunday morning. And Lord, I just pray, I hope and pray that this helped somebody a little bit. And I pray, God, that you would bless the teaching of your word. Lord, I want to thank you for whoever provided the treats we're about to share. And Lord, I just pray that you'd bless those treats and they may nourish us. Lord, also bless the fellowship that follows while we're over there. And Lord, once again, please be with church, and I pray that your hand would be upon Pastor as he brings forth your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We are dismissed.